in this period of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, ideas that have begun to go through my head. Some of them I spoke in shul on Rosh Hashanah, some we may say on Yom Kippur. And I've even given a title to this year. The title being, I see Mark is writing already, Clarity of Vision. Clarity of Vision. And as we go through the year, I believe you'll figure out exactly what I have in mind. I begin with a quote from the Mesilat Yesharim. The Mesilat Yesharim is the classic Sefer of Jewish ethics that was written by the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato. This is what our rabbis of blessed memory said, Toshet Choshech, he makes darkness, v'yihi laila, and there is night. Zeha olam azeh. The rabbis say darkness and night is a metaphor for this world, which is like night. V'hovein, and he says, understand, kamon niflo ha-mamer ha-amiti hazeh. How amazing is this truism. It's true. There's a great deal of darkness in this world. It's true, l'mi she-mamik l'havin bo, the person who looks at it with depth to understand its meaning. Kihinei choshech halayla shnei minei ta'uyot efsher lo shigrom le'ein ha'adam. The darkness of night can cause two kinds of mistakes. Darkness causes man to make a mistake. There are two kinds of mistakes that darkness can engender. So, one, O Yechaset Ha'ayin, the darkness closes one's eye, Ad Shelo Yireh Mashalafon Afkal. He doesn't see anything that's in front of him. He's in the dark. Who knows what he may stumble on, fall on. There are all sorts of pitfalls and obstacles. The darkness can also cause a person to make the mistake, Ad She'yiroe Lo Amud Ki'ilu Hu Adam. A pillar is going to look to him like a human being. Or, Adam ki'ilu hu amud. There's really a man there, but in the darkness, I can't make him out well. It looks like a post. Kein chomriot v'gashmiot ha'olam hazeh. The materialism of this world causes a darkness to descend upon a human being. Hinehu choshech halaylo le'ein haseichel. Now, there's the eye that sees, and then there's the eye of the mind's eye that understands. All of the temptations of this world, the physical world, is a form of darkness for the intellectual eye. V'gorem lo shtei ta'uyot, and causes these two mistakes. Einu meniach lo shiyireh ha'michsholot shebedarkei ha'olam. He can't see the stumbling blocks. He can't see what you can fall over in this world. V'nimtzaim ha'ptayim holchim la'vetach, the fools, therefore, walk with a sense of assuredness. V'noflim va'ovdim, they fall and they're lost. They didn't even feel a sense of fear or danger before. They just keep going their merry way and they get caught up in the maelstrom of materialism and they lost their world. It's all gone. They didn't see. They didn't watch. There were no warning signs. The eye, the mind's eye, simply was not attuned to the problems that lurk out there. That's what the pasuk says in Mishlei. Derech Rishoyim Kafelo, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Lo yodu b'mei yikoshelu, they don't know what they're going to stumble over.
And it also says, Orum, the clever person, Ro'oh, saw evil before him, Vinister, and he hid, he got out of the way. Upsoyim, and the fools, Ovru, went straight ahead, Vine'enoshu, and were punished. Into the valley of death, marched the 600. Into the valley. They go straight. Va'omer, and it says also, Uchsil mis'averu boteach, the fool, you know, keeps going with a sense of, everything is going to be okay. It's good. It's going to work. Yeh b'seda. It's going to be all right. No problem. No worries. Everything's okay. But the fact is that there's a great deal to worry about, and there's a great deal to be concerned about, and you have to be able to see what is before you. If you don't see what's before you, it's a form of darkness. Kilibam borilahem ke'ulam, because their heart is so, they feel it's so healthy, ke'ulam, like a big hall, like their heart can encompass everything. V'noflim, and they fall, ted en yedu mehamichshol klal, before they even know that there was a stumbling block there. Finished. You know, you have to look at the world with a discerning eye. You have to be aware of what may very well turn out to be a source of terrible tragedy. That's mistake number one. Now, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzatel says that there's a second mistake that is caused by the darkness of this world. There's a second mistake, and it's much worse than the first. Who? They see evil and they're intellectually convinced that it's good. Or, Tov, they see good and to them they've interpreted it as Ra. You know, intellectually they've convinced themselves. Or their so-called Weltanschauung, their philosophy is that this is good, but it's not good. It's tragedy. And then there are things that they look at as bad, which are really good. He says this is a very difficult mistake to make. Because they're intellectually convinced. There's very little way to get them to change. On the contrary, they're pursuing good. So of course you keep pursuing good. But what you think is good is absolute tragedy. It's absolute tragedy. Ki ein dai shechaseiro mehem ri'iyat ha'emet lirchot ha'ra'a sheneged p'neim. It's not enough that they are lacking seeing the truth, and therefore they can't see the evil that is there before them. But on the contrary, shenira lehem l'mtzocha ayot gedolot v'nisyonot malchichim l'sfarateyam ra'ot l'deyateyam ha'kozvot. They bring all sorts of proof to what they believe in. They will bring all sorts of proof that what they believe in is really the truth. You know, I know I have to give you examples, and I'm always, I'm not at a loss. I have so many examples. I'm trying to avoid that. Gilad Sharon is convinced that the one thing this country is missing are rabbits. The country, we don't have rabbits to eat. You have to have rabbits with a hashgacha from Tommy Lapid, a badat shinui. That's what we need. And he's convinced, of course, that he's going to make a major contribution, I was going to say, to Jewish life in this country. It's unbelievable. I mean, these are extremely painful things. Or Poraz, who says it's a terrible thing that they're making minyanim around the country, you understand? Terrible thing. And he's convinced that what he's saying is truth, that this is very, very bad. We've got to get rid of Yiddishkeit. It's unbelievable. Now, it's not that he's blind. He can see, but he sees good as evil and evil as good. The first person, the one who made the mistake because he didn't see, so you know, you can tap him on the shoulder and show him, look at what you're doing. You know, you think now you'll have take a little bit of drugs and nothing is going to happen until Zolbei B'shtarab Pete, and you understand, you're finished. And now so many things that people, nah, it's good, I'll try it, so what? I mean, intellectually there are so many terrible mistakes that people make. And then when it's all over, it's already too late to do anything about it. But this second mistake is an extremely difficult to deal with, because they prove to themselves. I mean, so of course you know that I can use all of the other examples. All of the other examples of yes, we're going to make peace with people who really want to destroy us utterly. It won't work, unfortunately. It's tragic, but it's not going to work. We're living in a very unfriendly neighborhood. They don't want us in the neighborhood. They don't want us here. Not to begin to think that yes, we will be able to arrive at some kind of an understanding with them. So, you know, if somebody thought that 11 years ago, I can understand how they thought it 11 years ago. But it's 11 years later. And it's not only 11 years later for us, it's 11 years later for a whole world. There's an explosion of terrorism in this world. It's all Islamic terrorism. It's not going to go away. I don't know how the world is going to deal with it, but it's the great problem that faces the world today. And to just keep going and say that we're going to succeed where the rest of the world is failing miserably is a form of blindness. It's absolute blindness. But the fellow who's convinced himself that he and he alone is the one who loves peace and seeks peace, and all of the rest of us are a bunch of bloodthirsty warmongers, what are you going to do about it? He can't see clearly. It's a big Rachmanis. It's a big Rachmanis. If anything, we live in a time that clarity of vision is something that is so fundamental if we're going to survive the next few years with all of the dangers that lurk from within and without. We need people who have heads that are screwed on straight and are able to see reality, really see it. He goes on to say, "V'zoti hara'a gedola," the one who think that good is evil and evil is good. This is the terrible evil, "Hamalafus aftam," that sort of embraces them, "Umiviatam al be'er shachat," and brings them to the very depths of the grave. That's what the pasuk says in Yeshayahu, "Hashmein leiv ha'amazeh va'aznav hachbeid." The heart of this people has become fat, and "aznav hachbeid," his ears are heavy, "ve'inav hasha," and he's turned his eyes away lest he see the truth. It's as though they're turning away; they don't want to see the truth. And this Mesilat Yesharim, I once said that this may very well be the meaning of a beautiful pasuk that comes in Yeshayahu right afterwards. I bring a pasuk Aleph in chapter 9 of Yeshayahu. Ha'om ha'holchim b'choshech, the people that go in darkness, ro or gadol, saw great light. Yoshvei be'eretz tzamavet, those who sit or live in the shadow of death, or noga aleihem, the light began to shine upon them. Let me explain how I read this pasuk. The first half of the pasuk is talking about the first problem that the Mesilat Yesharim was talking about. The person, it's dark, he doesn't see. doesn't see. You know what you have to do when it's dark and you can't see? A great deal of light, and all of a sudden, I see that's before me, that's in the way. And then you can begin to move on with a certain sense of safety and security. But what happens if we're talking about the darkness that's the result of a philosophy of life that's completely, completely wrong, mistaken? You're not going to be able to talk somebody out of it that quickly. You know what you're going to have to do? You have to hope that those who are Yoshvei Be'edet Salmavet, they don't think they're in the dark. There are shadows over there. They think they can see clearly. They're not Bachoshech. They think that they can see and they can espy what's happening. They're the ones that it's difficult to change their minds. Or Noga Aleim, the light has to begin to shine upon them little by little. They're not going to change overnight. There are rare people who are able in nearly a single instant of time to say, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. But for most people, that's extremely, extremely difficult. I once explained with this, there's a famous machloket, a difference of opinion between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel with regard to the candles of Hanukkah. Beit Shammai say you're supposed to start by lighting 8 candles the first night and then go 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Which Beit Shammai call Pochet Vaholech. It continues to go smaller and smaller. Beit Hillel say you start off with 1 candle the first night and you work your way up to 8. Mosif Vaholech. You add. So I say, there may not be a real difference of opinion between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. They're talking about 2 kinds of necessity for light. If people are in the dark, you know what you need? You need 1 big burst of light. And then they can see what's happening around them. Now they begin to move with a greater degree of assuredness and security, and then you can diminish the light. That's ha'om ha'holchim b'choshech, the people who are going in darkness, ro'u or gadol, they saw great light. Beit Hillel is talking about the people whose darkness is intellectual. They believe that good is evil and evil is good. Oh, there you're going to have to start with a process. Implant 1 little idea. A little light. A little more light. A little more light. And it'll take them some time until they see the light. That's what you have to do. Because there are so many forces in the world. So many forces in the world that make it difficult for people to see the truth. And there are always, I mean, there's so much... you always have to follow the money trail. There's always a chance that whatever is going on, somebody's making a lot of money on it. And money can be very, very blinding, People who are on the money trail are the ones who may be able to convince themselves that what's absolutely destructive is really good because they're raking it in. They're laughing all the way to the casino someplace. There are all sorts of reasons that people can't see the truth. I'm going to take you one further step in the whole idea of clarity of vision. And that's going to be on the left-hand side. This is a classic piece. Let me introduce it. Those who are learning Daf Yomi now, and certainly, I mean, I don't assume there are many people here who are learning Daf Yomi. But if you want to impress somebody who's learning Daf Yomi, I'm going to give you something to impress them with. The Masechta that's now being learned is Masechta Tmura. The halacha of Tmura in Torah is the following. The halacha of Tmura is, a man says, this animal should be holy, I'm going to bring it as a sacrifice. And then you know what? He decides, I have a nicer animal. And I want to trade in that animal for a nicer one. So the Torah says, Lo yomir v'lo yaklifeni, you can't make any trade in. And if you're going to go ahead and you're going to say, animal two should be in place of sacrifice one, the halacha is both of them are holy. V'hoyahu utmurato, the original sacrifice, and the one that you wanted to exchange for it, trade in for it, both of them are holy. And the whole Masechta Tmura means exchanging, attempting to trade something in. Now you should know, the Rambam in his great, Maimonides in his great work, the Yad HaChazaka, which is Halacha, every so often he diverts a little bit from course and he wants to explain the Halacha to us. Doesn't do it often, but a number of them are classic. And at the end of the laws of Tmura, the Rambam says the following. Every word is weighed and measured. Even though all of the laws of Torah are divine decrees. Kemosha be'arno, as we explained at the end of the laws of Mi'ila. In other words, divine decrees, I can't ask questions. And if I don't understand, it doesn't make any difference. But he says, even though they are divine decrees, you know what? It's right to try and think and ponder and find out. Maybe you'll see some meaning to it. It's correct to think, to meditate. And anything that you can find a reason for, give that reason for it. Our early wise men said, Shehamelech Shlomo hevin rov hatamim, King Shlomo understood most of the reasons for the mitzvahs of Torah. That means searching for reasons for Torah is not wrong. The only thing that could be wrong is if I decide on a certain reason for a mitzvah and I say, that's the reason for the mitzvah. Very often what I may be doing is just finding an excuse to remove that mitzvah from my repertoire. I mean, the old one. They didn't eat rabbits in the desert or chazir because they didn't have refrigeration. If they didn't have refrigeration, you know, all sorts of bacteria. But today that we have refrigeration, so now it's a different story. You can try to attempt to understand the words of Torah, but you never have the right to say that that's the reason. And therefore, if to your mind the reason doesn't exist anymore, so you can drop the mitzvah. So he says, Shlomo HaMelech knew most of the reasons, shall call chukei HaTorah of all the laws of Torah. Yid Ali, so it seems to me that there's something very important that's being told to us by Torah in this mitzvah of Tmura. Shezesh Shomar HaKos of that which the Pasuk says, V'hoyahu u'tmurato yiyeh kodesh. He, animal one, sacrifice one, and its trade-in shall be holy, King in Shomar. As it says, V'im hamagdish yigalet beito. There's another law in Torah that says that if a person makes holy his own house, and he now comes to redeem it. He says, my house should belong to the Beit HaMikdash. He has the right afterwards to come and redeem it. But the Torah says when he redeems it, he has to add a fifth to its value. V'im ha-magdash yigalat beito v'yosaf, he adds kamishit kesef erkhala, a fifth. So he says, you know what the reason for this is? Not the reason, I take that back. What I mean, what we can see in this is, and it's beautiful the way the Rambam writes it. Yorda Torah l'sof machsheves ha'odam. Torah went down and understood the thoughts of man. Uktzat yitzro hara. Somewhere in the background, there's always a little yitzro hara over there, and that is sheteva shel odam. it's the nature of man, no telahar, both kinyano. He was really inclined to amass possessions, the lochus al mamono, and to be concerned about his money. So even though he already made a vow and he said that this animal should be holy, you know what might be going on in his mind? Maybe he changed his mind. Such a shena animal to give to. V'nicham, and he regrets it. V'yivden, you know what will happen? He's not going to redeem it, but pachos mishavyo, less than it's really worth. Amra Torah, so the Torah says, impada la'atzmo, if he's going to redeem this field for himself, for example, he has to add a fifth. V'cheinim higdish behema, if he made an animal holy, kedushat ha'guf, that the body of the animal is holy and should be brought on the altar. Shema yazdabo, maybe he changed his mind. V'kinin shein yochel ifdota, an animal for the Bet HaMikdash cannot be redeemed with money. Yakli feno, he's going to trade it in for pruta mimena, an animal that's not as good. V'imtitren lo reshut l'hachalif harabi yafeh, listen to this sentence. If you give him the right to trade in a shvacha animal for a beautiful one, which it would seem there's nothing wrong with that. He wants to give a much nicer animal. You know what he will ultimately do? He'll trade in a beautiful one for a weaker one, and he will have convinced himself that this is really a more beautiful than the first one. You know what the Rambam is talking about? Dissonance cognitivi. Cognitive dissonance. The human mind is capable of talking itself into anything. If we have a vested interest in something, we can convince us that good is bad and bad is good. The Rambam says that if you give a person the opportunity to trade in the sacrifice for something better, he will go ahead and he will trade it in for something worse, and he's going to be convinced. He will convince himself that it's better. The human mind is capable of playing tricks, especially when it's us. There's never any fault in us. We are always lily white. There may be fault in other people. We're not, with regard to ourselves, it's difficult for us to see ourselves clearly. I imagine Rabbi Adler must have been talking about, if he was talking about vidui, the power of vidui is the ability to say, I made a mistake. I may even have made a very big mistake. So the Rambam goes on to say, if you're going to give him permission, he will trade in the good sacrifice for a bad one. And he's going to say tovu. He's going to say it's good. Therefore, the Torah closed the way before him, because the Torah knows the weakness of man. Since he's interested in possessions and money, he may very well be able to see things in a completely different light and a completely wrong one. So we have to protect him. We have to protect him from that. Did we talk about that? Did I tell you my story? The story that has an incident that has caused me a great deal of pain for a few months. Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, "Havedonis kol adam lekav schus." You should judge everybody for schut, for merit. I was in the States in June, and I met a friend of mine, a childhood friend. 65 years. That's right. Figure out whatever you want to figure out. Go right ahead. It's okay with me. I can handle it. Oh, we started being friends at 1 week old. You understand? We talked for a few minutes, and he said something to me that
hurt me deeply.
I came back. I was beside myself. I prepared a letter, more than a letter, a whole stack of stuff to send off to him. And I don't know why every day. Today I'm going to take it to the post office. And I didn't take it to the post office. About 3 weeks ago, a mutual friend of ours calls me and he says, you know, this friend is coming to Israel for a visit. I'd like him to bring him to your house. So I told him, you know, after the last conversation I had with him, I don't think he'll want to see hide nor hair of me. And I told him about the conversation. I said, you know, I'm deeply hurt. He tells me, Shalom, he's in the early stages of an illness. He doesn't know what he's saying. He most probably doesn't remember that he spoke to you. He doesn't have a clue what he said. And I'm walking around 2 months, you understand? 2 months. I'm walking around. I remember I came home, I told my wife, in one single instant of time, I lost a friend of 65 years. You know what that means? Even when we think we know everything, we don't know a thing. We have to be able to judge people for merit because you don't know. You don't know. By the way, in terms of relationship between husband and wife or parents and children, without this donus kol hodom lekav zchus, all of our relationships can fall apart completely. We hear things, we're hurt, we're upset, we may not even know what was meant or was said. It's a terrible thing. And then I had this I think I mentioned that I came to that other Mishnah, al todin es chavercho. Don't judge your friend until you reach his point. So the Eibishter repeating, I don't want to be magia lemekomo. Does any one of us want to be the mekomo of the friend in the place of the friend who knows what's going on in his life? You know what it really means? You have to use Pirkei Avos, havei metunim badin. You have to be very careful in passing judgment. Not only have to be very careful in passing judgment, who gives you the right to judge anybody anyway, altogether? Because we're living, all of us are living with a certain degree of darkness. We don't know. We think we know the facts. How many times does it happen that I didn't mean that, I didn't say that, you didn't hear me well? I never, not me. Oh, what am I talking about? Two nights ago, I was accosted by somebody on the streets of Harnof. By the way, the streets of Harnof are usually safe. I'm accosted sometime. And somebody dresses me down for something. I don't know what he's talking about. There are people standing around, and I'm looking at him. I don't know what you're talking about. She says, no, don't play around. I know you're the one who pulls all the strings. I'm looking at the guy. I don't know what he's talking about. He's convinced that he knows the truth. And you know what? The poor fellow is walking around blind. He looks like he can see. He talks like he can see. He doesn't have a clue. Give you another example. On the right hand side, down at the bottom, Umishnayot from Masechet Yom HaKippurim. Amalehem HaMemuna, the early morning of Yom Kippur, and we're on the Har HaBayit. The one who's in charge of the Beit HaMikdash of the Kohanim gives the instruction. It's very, very early in the morning. Tzu Ur'u, go out and see him. Higi Azman HaShchit, if the time for slaughtering the Korban Tomid has begun. Everything begins very early on Yom Kippur in the morning. Remember, we're going to save the whole Avodah of the Beit HaMikdash, everything that the Kohen Gadol has to do on that day. It's the busiest day of the year for the Kohen Gadol. Im Higia, if from the heights of Har HaBayit he sees that the time, dawn, has already arrived, Haroah, the one who sees it, says, Barakai. That was it. Barakai. Sort of the sun is breaking through. Dawn has begun. Matitya ben Shmuel Omer, Matitya ben Shmuel said that they would ask him, Heir Penei Kol HaMizrach, is the entire east. Is the light already seen through the entire east? Ad Shebechevron, as far as Chevron? V'hu Omer, and he says, yes. And the Gemara says, why did they ask him that question? Because at the outset of Yom Kippur, they want to mention the skus of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who are buried in Chevron. Why did they need this whole procedure? Somebody going up in the top, Tzu'uru, go see. Did it arrive? Archev Chevron. Pam Achas, Olam Or Halavona, because there was a time once that the moon had begun to rise, V'dimu, when they thought, Sheheir HaMizrach, that the light of the sun from the east. They made a mistake. V'shachatu at HaTamid, and they thought it's dawn, and they slaughtered the Korban Tamid, the daily sacrifice. And the end was, they found out that they had made a mistake. It was night. It was the moon. It wasn't the sun. V'hutzi'uhu l'beit hasreifa, and they took the sacrifice out, and they burned it. In one of his Tshuva Drashas, Rav Soloveitchik says, that's the story of segments of the Jewish people for such a long time. Every major movement in history had its share of Jews completely out of proportion. Socialism, Jews were on the barricades. Communism, Jews were there. And you know what they thought? They thought that the sun was rising. There was a new dawn. This was going to change all of history. Mankind is entering into a new phase. And you know what they found out at the end? When Stalin finally took them all out and killed them all, you know what? It was really dark. It was the moon. It wasn't the sun that was rising. And you know what they did? All their sacrifices, all the years, the effort, the energy, their lives were sacrificed on the altar of all of these movements that have most probably brought more pain than anything else for mankind. The sacrifices were meaningless. They didn't see correctly. They thought it's the sun. Ten Lashemesh La'alot, a prime minister once said here. Let the sun rise. It's a dawn of a new era. Our grandchildren will not wage war with one another. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't even the moon. There's darkness. And if you're incapable of perceiving the darkness, you're going to fall and make terrible mistakes. One final part to the shiur. And for this final part to the shiur, I am grateful to a nephew of mine. I have a nephew by the name of Harav Doron Gold, who is one of the great or coming up generation of Balei Musar in the Yeshivot Litayot. He's good, by the way. He's good. He's from, not like his uncle. And he seems not to be, the fact that he has an uncle, a Zionist, hasn't stood in his way. He's still able, it must be because he's good. He's good. He's very good. He's put out already about 6 or 7 svarim. And then in one of them that he gave me recently, so, you know, I always take a look, it's like, I come up with a very beautiful question. A real beautiful question. How do we know that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin? How do we know that Rosh Hashanah is the Day of Judgment? What does it say in Torah about Rosh Hashanah? What does it say in Torah? It's a Yom Teruah. It doesn't. We know that it's the first day of the seventh month, and we know that it's a day of sounding of the shofar. Where in Torah does it say that that this is the day on which the whole world is judged? Where does it say it? So the Gemara in the Sechter Rosh Hashanah learns it from on the left-hand side. This is unbelievable. Let's learn a few psukim. I mean, he's going to ask a question that's the kind of question I should have asked. And I told him that. Watch. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people that there's a big difference between Egypt, the land that you left, and the land that you're coming to. Ki haaretz asher ata ba sham al rishto, the land that you are coming to inherit. Lo keretz Mitzrayim hi. It's not like the land of Egypt, asher yitzate misham, that you went out of there. Asher tizrad zaracha, that you can plant the seed, v'hishkita v'raglecho, and by your feet, you water it, kegan hayedek, like a garden of vegetables. In Mitzrayim, the water is there. The water is there. You don't have to look heavenward for water. The water is there. The land that you're coming to is not like the land of Egypt. The land that you now cross into in order to inherit it is Eretz Horim Uvekot. It's a land of mountains and valleys. Limitar Hashamayim Tishdemayim. It drinks water from the rain. Listen to this pasuk. Eretz Hasher Hashem Elokecha Doreish Ota Tamid. It is a land that God seeks out and is concerned about constantly. Einei Hashem Elokecha Bo, the eyes of God are in this land. Meireishit Hashonah Va'ad Acharit Shonah, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. From the beginning of the year until the end of the year. The Gemara says, if you look immediately below, Be'echod b'tishrei Rosh Hashanah l'shanim, the Mishnah says the first day of Tishrei is the Rosh Hashanah for years. L'may hilchata, with regard to what law? Omer Rav Nachman by Yitzhak said, L'din. The first day of Tishrei is the day of Din. D'chtiv, how do we know that it's the Yom HaDin? Because it says, Me'reshit Hashanah v'ad acharit shana, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. Me'reshit Hashanah, at the beginning of the year, nidon, man is judged, ma'yehei b'sofa, what's going to happen at the end of the year. By the way, the Mefarshim also say, if you'll take a look back into that pasuk, Einei Hashem Elokecha bo me'reshit, is something missing in the word reshit? There's an aleph that's missing. Without the aleph, what does reshit, the letters reshit, what do those letters spell? Tishrei. So my nephew asks, what's the relationship between Eretz Yisrael and Rosh Hashanah being a Yom HaDin? Isn't that the kind of question that I should have asked? After all these years? The place where Torah tells us that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin is a pasuk that describes God's relationship with Eretz Yisrael. Dorei Shoto Tamid, constantly. God is inextricably intertwined with this country. From here we learn that Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. The point that he wants to make is that the sin of the Meraglim who didn't want to go in, the sin of those who wanted to remain in Mitzrayim is because living in Eretz Yisrael means total dependence on God. In Mitzrayim, you don't have to worry too much about the rain. You don't have to look heavenward and say, Masha v'ruach u'morid ha'goshem tein talu moto l'vroch al p'nei adama. You can go about your life and just, Eretz Yisrael, you're totally dependent on Him. Totally dependent on Him. There's this famous word that they say, that the serpent was punished by God telling him, you shall eat the dust of the earth. Wait a minute, that's a curse, that's a blessing. What's the blessing? You know what the blessing is? Wherever you are, wherever the snake is, wherever the serpent is, he has earth. He has earth. But Gedolei Yisrael say, no, no, no. There's something tragic about that. He never has to look heavenward. And you know what God is saying to him? I don't want you ever to turn to me. I have no interest in you. I don't want to hear from you. There's an amazing pasuk. We say it in davening so often. The pasuk says the following: Yismuchu Hashemayim, let the heavens be happy, v'togel haaretz, and the earth is full of joy. Yiram hayom umelo, the sea and all that's in it should make great noises. Yalo sodai v'chol asher bo, the fields and everything in it should be full of happiness. All of the trees in the forest are going to sing. Do you hear? All of nature bursting into one great paroxysm of joy. About what? Lifnei Hashem, before God, because he has come to judge the earth. Judge the earth? That's reason to be petrified, to be terrified, to stand in fear. All of nature bursts into great joy because God is coming to judge the earth. So one way of looking at it is, we're not like the serpent. God is involved. God cares. He wants to know what we're doing. He watches what we're doing. Who's the one that can sometimes be the unhappiest one in a family? The child that's lost over there in the middle child, he's not the little cutie booby one, you know, the baby. He's not the bachar. Occasionally, there can be a child who's lost in the family. They just don't pay too much attention to him. Not paying attention is most probably the worst way to hurt somebody. You know what Rosh Hashanah means? God cares. Yes, there's judgment, but it means that God cares. And to know that God cares may be more significant than anything else. There may be another reason why judgment, mishpat, is a source for joy. Don't we realize a world in which there will not ultimately be justice, or at some point in time there's justice, is a world of chaos and anarchy. We all look forward to the ultimate justice in which evil will be destroyed. God's kingdom rises in this world when evil, and there is so much satanic evil in this world, so much, and it gets worse and worse day by day, uncontrollable. What we have to pray for is mishpat lifnei Hashem kipol ishpat et haaretz. Einei Hashem elokecha bo, so my nephew says, well, God judges Eretz Yisrael. Judgment means that God cares. I want to take it a step further. Our whole Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur has to be based on the fact that we believe with perfect faith that there's the divine providence, that God really cares and God really knows. There is only one prime example in this world of God's divine providence, and that is Eretz Yisrael. Do you know what comes? You know what comes right after? I just left it in there. Right after this pasuk of Eretz She'enei Hashem Elokecha Bo, that God's eyes are in it, we say it twice, three times a day, and we have to hack it into our heads once and for all. V'hoyoyim Shomo Atishmu, the second parash of Shema, if you are going to listen to what God says, there will be abundance, there's going to be rain, Oh, but what happens if you will not? And God will become angry with you. He will close up the heavens. There won't be rain. There won't be food. One of my sons-in-law told me he was reading a book by Cecil Roth, the historian, where he writes that following the destruction of the Second Temple, there was a period of extreme drought in this country for years, to the point where the topography of the land changed dramatically in a way that he said, it will never regain its strength again. The land became dry, arid to its very core. We've quoted a number of times Mark Twain's description in Innocents Abroad of his visit here. And then all of a sudden, we're more than 100 years after Mark Twain would come back to Eretz Yisrael. I always say, if you want to read that description of Eretz Yisrael, you have to have a cold bottle of May Aden with you. Because he describes how dry, how arid the land is. Nothing grows. There's just dust, leaves flying around. Nothing green. Everything pale yellow. By the way, you can see that in so many parts of Eretz Yisrael, still like that. You go to Europe and you take a look at the lush and the green of Europe. Even better than the Catskills. I'm telling you, it's better than the Catskills. It's lush and green. And I'm yet in Iman and Bemuna Shlomo, that's exactly what Eretz Yisrael once looked like and will today. But there's been a dramatic difference in the last 100 years. Dramatic difference. The one place where you can see Hashgacha Pratis is Eretz Yisrael. That's where we learn Rosh Hashanah from. Eretz Asher Einai Hashem Elokecha Bo Meireish Yishon Av Adach Lishon. It's the only place on the face of this earth. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying it. It's there in Torah. God's eyes are in this land from the beginning of the year to the end. And therefore, V'hoyam Shemo Atishmu, if you'll be good, there will be rain. If you won't be good, terrible things are going to happen. Sometimes, of course, I believe that the rain is an act of God's great kindness. Unless, of course, he thinks that we're better than I think we are. There have been years of 3-4 years of abundance. I think he's giving it to us on credit because he knows that we're going to be okay one of these days. But you know, what's been the purpose of this whole year? We don't always see clearly. There are a lot of people. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday. Very, very fine Talmud Chacham, a scholar, author of books. And I asked him, has anything changed in Eretz Yisrael in the last 100 years? Is Eretz Yisrael able today to sustain a population and even export food to other countries? There are nice fruits. Is this a classic difference? Is something significant has happened here? Tell me, yes or no. He wouldn't answer. Some kind of block. There's something he doesn't see. Or is there something he doesn't want to see? And I'm trying, it's mystifying me. Great Talmud Chacham knows Shas. You know what? You can know Shas and not see straight. Is it maybe because he was afraid to say something nice about Israel, which could therefore be interpreted as his recognizing the state of Israel, heaven forfend, so the Eibishter upheaten from something like that? He couldn't see that anything had happened. And here it is, the most classic place in all of Torah, where Torah tells us exactly where you can see God's divine providence here. I've often quoted the Rav in one of his shiurim who said, rain in Eretz Yisrael is a direct message from God. Direct! Direct! That That's where Torah tells us that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin. If you want to know that there is somebody who's looking out and watching, God has shown it with regard to Eretz Yisrael. 1900 years, the land couldn't sustain any population. That's why nobody really settled over here. The land only began to give out its bounty when Jews returned. Anybody who can't see that has got to learn the Nesilas Yesharim all over again. I say, and this is my conclusion, I've become convinced that the most important bracha in Shmona Esrei is Ato Chonein La'odom Das, the first bracha in Shmona Esrei. God is the one who graces us with intelligence. We can have a great deal of intellectual knowledge and be blind like bats. It's a certain bracha to be able to see with some degree of clarity, even in such difficult times as the ones in which we live. Now you're thinking to yourself, rabbis have said that for the last 4,000 years, the times in which we live. But you know that we're facing really serious, serious problems. And we have to keep our heads screwed on straight. And we have to see with clarity. And we have to pray that the way we see things are clear. But the most important aspect of it all is to know that there is divine providence in this country. And if we're not going to make it through ourselves, and I don't think we will, we have to believe with perfect faith that Ein Lanu Al Mi LeHishoyin, the only one we can depend on is God Almighty. He's going to have to get us out of the tzara that we and the whole world find ourselves in. We should all be zeicher to health and wealth and goodness, nachas and children and grandchildren, gmar chasim v'teiva.